Good morning. Happy New Year. It's great to see everybody this morning. Of course, we have a lot of our folks, our family, who are traveling over these holidays, and we want to continue to be in prayer for them, and that they all come back home safely. And we also have folks who are traveling, and for that reason, you're with us today, and we're grateful for your presence. Want to say a special good morning to Jerry and Sheila Smiley sitting back up there. As you know, Jerry served this congregation for many years as a shepherd before their move about a year ago to Florida. It's always good to see them when they come back home. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles or your phone app to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. As you're turning to that, there's a couple of things I'd like to call to your attention. First of all, Tuesday evening, this is somewhat spontaneous, but Tuesday evening, I plan on being here at the building at 7 o'clock. And if anyone else would like to come and to join me for a period of prayer as we move into the new year, as we pray about the new year, pray for the new year, and for our Brooks Avenue family in the year ahead, I would invite you to come out and spend that time with me. I don't mind praying alone, but the more the merrier. So I hope that you'll keep that in mind, put that on your schedule for this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And also, Wednesday evening, we will be having services, but it will be somewhat different. The shepherds will be leading a devotional at 7 o'clock, sharing different thoughts about experiences and their own lives as it has to do with being a disciple of Jesus. So please keep both of those things in mind. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In 2010, the Norfolk and Norwich Hospital in England sent a rather routine letter to a patient who was pregnant early in the pregnancy, informing them that in light of the fact that in 7 months they would be giving birth to a child, possibly twins, that they strongly recommended that they come in for an ultrasound. Well, you can imagine the surprise of Mr. Hilton Platell, aged 50, when he opened that letter that had been addressed to him, encouraging him to come in for an ultrasound. He read the letter twice, he said, to make sure that he didn't misunderstand, that he hadn't misread something. And his wife, of course,
found more than just a little bit of humor in that letter and told the local newspaper that the baby certainly wasn't hers and that she wasn't all too sure about what her husband had been up to in these past few months. It wasn't so funny, though, when news reached Joseph that Mary, to whom he was pledged to be married, was pregnant. There was no mistake. In fact, she was with child. Now, Joseph and Mary were not yet married. They were betrothed to one another. And in that ancient time and in that culture, a betrothal was just as binding, as legally binding, as the marriage itself, even though the marriage had not yet been consummated and they were not actually living together as husband and wife. And the only way that an engagement, a betrothal, could be broken was in the same way that a marriage itself could be broken, and that was by giving the guilty party a bill of divorcement. Now, you can imagine the heartbreak and the pain and the struggle for Joseph. I mean, for all appearances, it looked like she had indeed been unfaithful to him. And so the law was clear. She should be put away. The only question for Joseph was, how public would he make it? He was a just man, the text says, a righteous man. He cared for Mary, obviously. And because of that care, he did not wish to put her to public shame. And so he decided that the best thing to do was privately to give her a bill of divorcement. It was an awful situation. And all of this was weighing on Joseph's mind when into this nightmarish life situation, God spoke. He had a dream in which he was told what was really going on. It turns out that Mary had not been unfaithful. The child which was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit, an angelic messenger said. And he's to be called Jesus. And to help Joseph put out of his mind any lingering fears that he had, it was explained that what was happening was the fulfillment of an ancient promise. The virgin shall be found with child and will give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, there's an important backstory to what's happening here. And Matthew sees that link as he tells the story in his abbreviated form of Jesus' birth. The backstory can be found in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, remember that at this time, the nation had been divided into two kingdoms, actually. There was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. It was a divided kingdom. And one would think that given their common history, that they would share an affection for each other, but not so much. They were actually rival kingdoms. Also about this time, there was something political that was going on that involved both kingdoms. There was a rising superpower in that part of the world, Assyria, which lay to the east of Judah. Now, Israel to the north entered into a coalition with Syria, which lay just northeast of Judah. So the king of Israel and the king of Syria came together and decided that they were going to conquer Judah to the south. And they were going to do this so that they could force Judah into a coalition in which together they would all stand against the threat of Assyria from the east. Now, when news of all this came to the king of Judah, King Ahaz, He wanted no part of it. He was fearful and protective of his own power. And it was about this time that the prophet of God, Isaiah, came to Ahaz. And he said to Ahaz, "You don't need to be afraid. These kings will not be successful in their campaign to destroy you. As a matter of fact, it won't be long before these nations themselves won't even exist. God is going to lay them waste. You don't have anything to worry about, Ahaz." And then he said, "If you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all." Well, Ahaz wasn't known exactly as a pillar of faith. So Isaiah asked him, "Okay, ask the Lord to give you a sign so that you know that what I've said is true." And Ahaz responded, "I'll never make demands like that on God." Was he serious? He was not known for his piety. Or was he just simply, with that response, being deceitfully pious? Possibly. But Isaiah responded by saying, "Look, Ahaz, it's one thing to test me. It's another thing to test God." All right, so you don't want a sign? You don't want to ask God for a sign? Well, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. And this will be the sign. A virgin will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which, as is explained in the Matthew text, Hebrew for God with us. And then Isaiah went on to say, "Before the child is old enough to discern between right and wrong, these two kingdoms that you are so afraid of will be totally deserted and laid waste." So Isaiah was telling Ahaz that the birth of this child would be a sign that God would be with his people and that God would take care of his people. All Ahaz had to do was to trust the promise. And there's a good reason Isaiah called upon Ahaz to trust the promise. Because later Ahaz, rather than trusting God, would enter into an alliance with the Assyrians. And that would prove to be disastrous to the spiritual life of the nation. So with that background, then let's jump ahead again, 7 centuries, to our text when Matthew says to the troubled Joseph about the baby that Mary is carrying. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So what does Matthew mean by linking Jesus with this concept of Emmanuel from Isaiah 7, verse 14? Well, he's making a statement about the mission of this child in the world. By including this encounter in his story, Matthew plugs into one of the most fundamental affirmations of all Old Testament theology: the idea of the presence and the protection of God. When God says, "I will be with you," what he's saying is, "My presence will be with you, and where my presence goes, my protection follows." In Jesus, then, God would be fully manifesting his presence among his people, and he would be declaring to all of his people and to all the world his care for his people. Jesus was the promise of God to be with and care for his people. Trust the promise of Emmanuel. "I will be with you." That's what God was saying to Joseph. I will be with you. It's what God says throughout the story of his dealings with his people. That has been a crucial and central promise of God throughout biblical history. And the marvel of this promise is that it expresses what has always been the passion and the desire of God to be with us. As Michael Marsh said, yes, this is a scandal, but it's not a scandal of immorality in talking about the story of Joseph and Mary. The real scandal, he says, is that God desires to be with us. The first book of Scripture, Genesis, tells us that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden as they knew his constant companionship, his unfettered fellowship, as they knew his love and his care. But that wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough. And they wanted more. They wanted to be like God themselves, and they made a choice against the Creator. And in doing so, they lost the intimacy of a with God life. But even then, God didn't lose his passion for fellowship with us. He wasn't going to settle for distance from his creation. And so throughout history, we see God taking the initiative for a loving relationship with his people. When he called Moses, for instance, to be the deliverer of his people as they were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses protested, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God says to Moses, I am with you. And once delivered, as the people wandered in the wilderness during their winding journey to the promised land, God gave them the Ark of the Covenant as a symbol and assurance of his presence. And then following the death of Moses and the passing of the mantle of leadership to Joshua, God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The promise of Emmanuel, the promise of God with us, is the embodiment of all of God's promises to his people, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New. That's the enduring message. That's the sustaining message of God for his people throughout the story of Scripture. And Scripture tells us that the story will end just as it began. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John seeks to encourage a church that is struggling on two fronts. On one front, they are struggling with compromising with the culture, being co-opted by the culture in which they live. On the other front, these believers are struggling with persecution at the hands of an oppressive empire, Rome. And so he's writing to say to them, God is with you. Through it all, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's writing to encourage these struggling Christians. And as he brings his series of visions to a conclusion, leading up to God's final act in history, in Revelation 21, verse 3, he writes, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. The story ends with the full and final realization of God's promise to be with his people. And so as the angel speaks to Joseph in his dreams, God speaks into our own nightmares and fears and questions and choices. And God says, I'm with you. And as Matthew closes his account of the good news of Jesus, he has the resurrected Jesus preparing to return to his Father. And Jesus leaves his disciples with this mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if there were any questions or concerns about among those disciples about the difficulty, even the possibility of carrying out such a mission, Jesus put them all to rest by reminding them, and surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And now we come to the crucial question. So what? So what does all of this mean for the church today? And what does it mean to me as a follower of Jesus? It means that discipleship is all about living out the promise of Emmanuel. Discipleship is to live not in fear, but in trust that God is indeed with us no matter where we go, no matter the work that we undertake for the kingdom, no matter what life brings to us personally. Discipleship is to live in obedience to God no matter what the circumstances look like. Discipleship is to trust the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. Unlike Ahaz, for the disciple of Jesus, that promise, the promise of Emmanuel, is all that we need. I know that for many people, for many in our family here at Brooks Avenue, this past year has been a year filled with difficulties and disappointments, broken dreams, illness, reversals in life. Trust the promise. God is with you. And as a church, as we move into the year ahead, for the past year, we've been talking about the meaning of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus in the year ahead. We're going to be taking that to another level, Lord willing, and talking more seriously about our mission to make disciples. The mission that we are all called to participate in. Wait a minute, me? A disciple maker? Whatever concerns you have about that, whatever fears, trust the promise. God is with us. I don't know where you are, all of you, in your spiritual journey, but I dare say that all of us need this assurance that God is with us. And God has given us another sign. It's the sign of the cross and the sign of the empty tomb. In Jesus' death on the cross, God has declared, I am with you, even in your sin. And in the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus, God declares, I give you new life. And in that life, as you embrace it in repentance and baptism and resurrection to your own new life, I will always be with you. What a promise. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Trust the promise of Emmanuel.
Michael's going to lead us in a song, and as we sing together, there are going to be folks who are going to be coming forward, facilitators in our prayer groups all around the auditorium. If you need to know today that God is with you through his people, the things in your life that you need strength for, these folks are ready to pray with you, to be with you. If you're ready to make a decision to follow Jesus today, I and one of our shepherds will be up front, and we would be more than happy to speak with you about that. Whatever your spiritual need might be this morning, we would count it a blessing to be able to serve you. Let's stand, singing together in the name of Jesus.